Good to see you. All right. I got a little bit of something in my throat because I went to Chick-fil-A. And have you ever got their ice cream? Do you cough after you have it for a little bit? Everybody I've met that eats that ice cream coughs because I don't know if it freezes the back of the throat or what, but I'm still trying to recover, I guess. All right, good. Let's see. Let's start out with today we're going to look at grace, the reason to live for Christ, okay? And so I'm going to go through the honoring the volunteers. Now, right now we're going through all the young people that are doing volunteering. So we got a few today. First one is Micah. Thank you, Alawana. Okay, Sarah Smith. Let's just keep going through them. Emma Collins, Caitlin Collins, Marissa Ramirez, Ariana Ramirez, and Jillian Harold. All of those kids are working in Awana. Can you give them a hand? Yeah. Let's start out with our prayer, silent prayer. We're just going to take a few minutes to pray about our heart, to be open. We are in the letter to the Galatians, and we're still on grace. The whole book is about grace, and so we're going to be going from verse 17 through 20. And so just take a moment to pray for your heart. And also, will you pray that you get a full understanding of God's grace? It is a hard concept. Not because it's hard learning it, it's hard to apply it. Because we are wanting to always work for God, right? And don't quite do the grace thing. So let's pray, and then I'll be back and ask for prayer requests. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come and ask you to clean out our heart and help us to be able to hear and understand today. Lord, I just pray for a special grace that we'll understand grace today, as we have for the last few weeks. And Lord, help us to be able to understand how much that means to love and serve you. And may you be glorified in that. If you have a prayer request, just raise your hand and let me pray for you. Lord, you see the hands. Father, we just ask you to hear our cry. Do to us what is in your will, not our will, Lord. Because we have disasters, death, marriage breakups. Man, the list goes on. And we just ask for your help, Lord. Help us, especially in the area of peace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last Sunday, we learned that being justified, being saved, was by Jesus Christ. Okay, did none of you come last week? By Jesus Christ. Okay, I bet you anything the mic sound isn't carrying all the way back here. We are saved by Jesus Christ. There's two things, okay? First one is faith. The second one is his blood. Okay. Yeah, that's right. And that's grace, yeah. Okay. Maybe I shouldn't do that anymore. Okay. You're all too asleep. Are most of you still asleep? Okay. It's just that I wasn't clear enough, huh? All right. Yeah, so we are justified by Christ's faith in his blood and not from anything on our part. Amen? Amen. That is a hard mental grasp. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to say we believe it. And then it's another thing to really believe it. Okay? You know, as I thought about that this morning, I remember when I returned to Christ or came to Christ back in the mid-70s. I remember sitting at my parents' house reading, and I had a Sunday school class that was on grace, and the teacher was really sharp on it. And then I'd go home, and I'd read my Bible, and you know this story because most of you heard. I read all day long. I mean, from the time I got up till I went to bed. And I really awakened to the concept of grace, realizing that it was all God and none of me. So living my Christian life meant loving Christ and serving others, and rather than by the laws and the rules as a motivator to be like Christ. Because really, when we say, I want to be like Christ, we try to figure out how to rule that up, right? And make all kinds of commitments and that type of thing. And, you know, Paul says it doesn't work. And what works is us just deciding to be like Christ and then work with the Holy Spirit to make that happen. And so let's listen to Paul's continued confrontation with Peter when Peter withdraws and starts eating with the Jews and making the Gentiles eat like Jews and act like Jews, okay? So I'm going to read the underline and you read the non-underline. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners,
is Christ
therefore a minister of sin?
Certainly not.
For if I build again those things which I destroyed,
I make myself a transgressor.
For I, through the law, died to the law,
that I might live to Christ.
Did you get that? Okay. I have been crucified with Christ.
It is no longer I that live,
but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God,
who loved me and gave himself for me.
I do not set aside the grace of God,
for if
righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Man, that's some good scripture. As you look at it, might seem a little tough for you. I'm going to kind of walk through the verses. But I think it's interesting and yet necessary that Paul uses the whole letter of Galatians to help us come to grips with grace. Because, to be honest, it's foreign to us. It just doesn't fit our head when we first look at it, because it's, you know, I would put it like this. The idea of grace and law is opposing forces, right? We think it's law or it's grace. It can't be both. And we could possibly say it this way. I don't have to be obedient to any law, that's grace, or I have to be obedient to every law, that's law. And that's not what grace is about. It wasn't about the law either, besides grace, because following the law of Moses was meant to be followed through faith and love, but not for self-righteousness. And finally, the Jews began to look at it as self-righteousness. Could they be righteous by working all the law? But the law came to the Jews mistakenly on their part to be justified, or to justify themselves in their own power, and ultimately failed in God's eyes. But listen, we can fall into the same trap, right? Creating and borrowing rules in order to establish our rightness, which consequently only creates more sin as we walk through the motions rather than through by the heart. 1 Corinthians 15:56, I've quoted this many times, I want you to see it again. the strength of sin is what? The law, the rules, okay? And what happens is when we try to rule ourselves and try to make rules for ourselves and live by, you automatically fail. Have you discovered that yet? Okay. So let's talk about Paul's logic here with Peter. Let's start with verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Now, why would Paul ask that question, okay? Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? You know, Paul's opponents, and I want you to think about this because this is so modern today. Paul's opponents are contending that justification by faith and grace alone leads to the elimination of moral law. Okay, in other words, if we as Gentiles are not under law, then the natural assumption is that we will drift from our morals and our morality and assume grace will just cover it for us, right? And the problem is we've seen that. It's pretty sound. It seems like reasonable logic, but it is not God's logic, okay? In fact, most churches today buy that argument. And that's why Paul says in Romans 6:1, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Yeah. The more we sin, the more grace abounds. Right? That's true, isn't it? Man, you guys are... Okay. Now I'm going to bring my little thing all the way down here. Okay. Why does he ask that question? Because grace will increase and cover our sin. There is no doubt about that. But then Paul answers their accusation, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The whole reason for seeking God in the first place is because we have been devastatedly slaved into sin, right? And we want to walk out of that, we come into grace and we think, oh, now we can sin. Does that make any logical sense? Let me allow you to peek into a pastor's heart for a moment, and maybe this will help us. Every pastor that I know of that understands grace is scared for their people. Scared that they will see grace as a freedom or a license to sin. Because after all, there is no negative consequences in terms of heaven or eternal life, just major hurt and damage in the life through consequences of sin. So in the fifth chapter of Galatians, he answers this well in truth. He says this in 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty or freedom. Only do not use liberty or freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to sin. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word saying," or one saying is what it really is saying. And this saying is from Deuteronomy, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In other words, grace is the freedom to live for Christ. All right? Grace is the freedom to live for Christ. Yet under grace, it's easy to conclude that some parts of morality no longer need to be followed. And by morality, we mean the principles of right and wrong behavior or the goodness or badness of human character. The Jew meant the commandments that God gave Moses about do's and don'ts in a moral and ethical, righteous way, and they were so afraid the Gentiles would go off and not follow that good. So I want to look at the list here because, you know, in my theology classes and discipleship classes, I always ask, because people feel like they're under the law, and I say, okay, could you name the Ten Commandments? How many think they could actually name the Ten Commandments? Okay, we aren't much people law. One. You think you could do it, Tina? All right. That's one out of the whole crowd. Okay. That's the first hand I've seen in a long time. So let's go through the list. You are not to have other gods before me. God doesn't want us to have other gods that we worship, animals, people, or anything that replaces God. You are not to have a carved image. You are not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And, of course, when we were kids, we always thought that was swearing, right? Yeah. So we can't swear, but it really means to destroy or deny or disregard falsely. So it has a much wider view than something like that. Four, you are to remember the Sabbath day. I don't know if that's part of the moral law or not in the Ten Commandments, but they were to remember they're going to church time, okay? You are to honor your father and your mother. Boy, that's a tough one with some of us, isn't it?
Especially as a teenager.
Yeah, right. You are not to murder. Well, that makes sense. You are not to commit adultery. You are not to steal. You are not to bear false witness. You are not to covet anything of your neighbor's. Romans 13, Paul repeats most of them. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law." Oh, interesting. If we love one another, we fulfill the law. That's the whole point. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there are any other commandments, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to the neighbor, a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Says it twice. Yet Paul's opponents here in Galatians, in the Galatian area, and today's pastors are contending that grace eliminates moral law. That's because Paul says Jesus' faith and blood makes us righteous, and love fulfills that law, and that's grace. So we are free from the law of commandments. So they say, we are free to sin, and therefore Christ makes himself a minister or a condoner of sin. So let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or as my house, for tomorrow we diet. And some Christians actually thought, and still do today, that they no longer had rules to live by, so everything goes to their utter destruction. Seems counterproductive to come to Christ and then go back to be. And church leaders worry about this cheap grace, they call it. Oh man, it's not cheap. But there are pastors out there that just yell that we believe in cheap grace. If we follow grace, cheap grace. Think about that for a minute. Cheap grace. What are they really saying? They're denying the blood and the faith of Jesus Christ to say it's cheap. Because they are so scared that grace will produce sin when it's the law that produces sin. And so they get legalistic, they get pharisaical, they get controlling to protect themselves and their people against possible abuses of grace. And what are they really doing? They're putting themselves back under the law, right? And they want to control people. Instead, they cause more sin. You know, we have people that will come to Harvest, and they've come from a heavy legalistic background. And it's interesting to watch the transition, because many of you came from that background and watched that transition going from law to grace. And most of you are successful at moving there because it takes a while, doesn't it? Because we keep thinking we have to do stuff. And finally understand grace. But what's interesting is every once in a while, we'll get a family in or a couple in, and they'll sit through, and all of a sudden they understand grace, and I don't see them anymore. Because they're out partying and having a good time, right? Because they're so glad they're not under that strain of legalism. And most of them come back, a few don't. But that's the chance that God takes. You understand that? That's the chance that God takes, that we will come back. But returning to the law does not solve the problem. So Paul answers this issue, "For if I build again or rebuild those things, the law, which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God." So let's stop here for a minute. Grace is not freedom to live foolish. Do we all agree?
Yes.
Okay. And some might believe that. Grace is the unrestrained ticket to live for Christ. That's the whole goal. That was the goal of the law, and now that's the goal of grace, is to live for Christ. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might, what? Live to Christ, to God. Grace is not freedom from as much as it is freedom to. Now, I want you to think about it for a minute. Here we are. Can we all safely say we sin? Okay, all right. And so we sin, and God, like I said last week, looks through his rose-colored glasses. He sees us like Christ, and he's just saying, get in there. Serve, do whatever you want to do. What you're built for, your gifts, or whatever that might be. But don't do it in legalism. Do it because you love me, and you love people. Man, I love that kind of thinking, don't you? Because we love God and we love people. That's the core of grace. So we get to verse 20. And this is one of probably the first two or three verses I memorized as a kid. And probably you did too, because it was always kind of a famous verse in churches. I have been crucified with Christ. Have we been crucified? Okay, I'll explain that in a minute. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So let's start with verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I. The I in us, the selfishness in us, right, has been crucified with Christ. So it is no longer the I in us that lives, but Christ lives in us now. Christ is always there. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And that mind helps us understand to what we need to do and be. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, Christ, that the body of sin, our flesh with the desire to sin, might be done away with, might cease to take place, is the literal meaning, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Wow. If Paul could believe that, it's possible that we could believe that verse too. That's why it is written as a fact in Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Now, have you ever read verses like that and you feel like, oh, that's not me? Right? Because we have these passions and these desires that come at us, but they're temptation. And he's saying, love Christ. Love on Christ when those things happen. Don't love on the sin and try to fulfill it and think somehow it's going to do something. I mean, think about this. Whining and complaining about continuous defeat sounds so humble, doesn't it? Oh, I sinned. And we all go, whoa, you're so cool, man, to even admit that. And we get there, and the root of it is sin and disbelief. We can't be both. Now, in saying that, is anybody convicted? Man, I'm telling you, every Sunday when I'm reading in Galatians, I get so convicted because meditating on Galatians 2:20, I hardly know what to say. In fact, when I was reading 2:20, it took me a day of thinking about it before I even thought I could say something today. Because the verse is so overwhelming. It's like, Deb says, how's your sermon going? And I said, well, didn't get much done today. And I sat there at my desk and I read it over and over and over. And I thought, how in the world am I going to communicate this? And I thought, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit's going to communicate it, right? I have been crucified with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. We've been nailed to the cross with Him, so to speak. And died in Him, and were buried and rose again with Him, Romans 6 says. And so he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, what you need to do is take Paul out of that and put yourself in there, right? Because it says, who loved you. Say your name out loud. Okay. Who loved you and gave Himself for... Hear your name again. Steve. Man, doesn't it make you almost feel like you're standing exposed in front of Christ when you think about that? How many times do we let sin have its way rather than realizing it's been crucified and that we don't have to live out that life? It's gone. It's not our own anymore. Christ lives in us. And every time I breathe life into that dead me, you know what I'm saying? That dead man, that old man, the Bible calls it. Every time I breathe life into that, I can hardly stand it. I want to crawl out of my skin. Do you feel the same way? Man. Why did I think that sin would fulfill me? I know it before I do it, and yet I do it. Why did I believe the liar? Why did I believe the evil one who would trick me into thinking this sin was better than righteousness? You know, it simply comes down to choice, doesn't it? Yeah. I hate it. I always wish there was like, you know, when I get tempted, there's a toggle switch I could switch on. You know, and God say, okay, you can't hear anything else but me, you know. It doesn't quite work that way, does it? It simply comes down to choice. Do we follow the Holy Spirit? Do we act like the old man, the dead man of sin, is still alive? The Bible says it's not. I have been crucified with Christ. Maybe I could say it this way. As Christians, we stand at the foot of the cross and look at Christ as a bystander, but it doesn't help. It was not down at the foot of the cross that Jesus went to the cross for. We have to mentally get up on that cross with Him and get crucified and crucify that old man in us, the old man who is actually dead, the Scripture says. That's where Jesus overcame the principalities and the powers and all the hosts of hell, was on that cross. And He's saying, we went to that cross with Him. I remember years ago, I was having a real rough time, and I was talking to my brother-in-law, and we were going over this verse. And he said to me, he said, well, Steve, I don't understand what it means to be crucified with Christ. And I said, well, you know what? Let's get on the wall. Let's put our hands on that wall, and let's act like we're crucified. So I'm crazy. Okay. So we're there and we're hanging, and pretty soon we get back down. I said, well, what did it do for you? And he said, well, not much. And I said, yeah, it did me. I said, oh, wait a minute. We forgot to say it's finished. So we got back up on the wall and we were sitting there, and finally I dropped my head and he said, it is finished. It's finished. And you know, I felt this rumbling in my stomach and through my lungs come up, and I began to cry uncontrollably, so loud I was afraid the people might hear me that were in the neighborhood. And I cried for a while, and he started crying, and then pretty soon we realized, wait a minute, isn't that what being crucified with Christ is about? It's finished. The work is done. He has justified us. He's made us righteous. And then when we're tempted, we have to go to him and we have to choose him rather than sin. That's where we overcome. People, we have to consider to be crucified with Christ because it's the fact. It's a fact, and it matters in our life. In the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who having loved me, is how it should read, and having given himself over to us, or to me, or on behalf of me. Our goal of grace is to live for Christ. Can those words sink in this morning? Can you hear that in your heart? Our goal of grace is to live for Christ. And so my question is, are you really living in grace? Are you really living in grace? Or are you using grace as an excuse to live the way you want to live? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. In our minds, we come on bended knee, Lord. You're so awesome. Lord, that you were beat and hung on a cross and died and finished. As we learned last week, you are the starter and finisher of faith, Hebrews 12:2. And through that, you died in our stead. And then you said, we were crucified with you. And so, Lord, I pray this week that we will add a few more pounds of grace to our thinking, so to speak. That we will understand that grace isn't the license to sin. Grace is the license to live for you. And may we do that. Lord, may we all become ministers, because you tell us we are ministers. May we all be ministers to help others, to raise them up, to support them. Lord, you've called us, and we respond. And we want to be those people who live for you. And may we be those people.